Our reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Life through death. It's pretty much a sensational title, isn't it? And Paul writes to the Corinthians because he knows that they and you and us are in the same boat as he is. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 and verse 16, you will see exactly why Paul was writing to them. He's quite clear. Because of the gospel, we do not lose heart. This is the context, for Paul knows that all of us who are believers attempted to lose heart. And the antidote for losing heart is always the same. What is it? It is the gospel. And so Paul goes on to explain what happens when the gospel is preached without deception, verse 2 of chapter 4, and as clear as possible. So I have three points to explain Paul's teaching here, and they are these. The gospel works from death to life. The gospel flourishes in fullness of life, and the gospel changes every perspective. What about the gospel works then from death to life, verses 7 till 12? Paul begins with a stunning truth. We have this treasure in clay pots or earthen vessels. Now, if you think back to the gospels, Jesus taught on this, didn't he? Do you remember what he said? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. What did a man do when he found it? He sold everything to buy that field. And you know, in our lives, we're quite obsessed with treasure, aren't we? I mean, recently, a Canadian explorer tried to find treasure from a galleon that was sunk over 200 years ago. Think of the effort that goes into that. Think gold rushes. Think of the person this week I saw in the paper who had discovered a load of treasure, but then was denied keeping it because it belonged to the government. Brothers and sisters, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have this essential treasure. And just before our passage, Paul has explained what is involved in getting this treasure. In 3:14, you may remember a couple of weeks ago when Paul was preaching, the word veiled comes up in chapter 3, verse 14, in connection with the Jews. Paul was saying there that even when the Jews read the Old Testament, they are not able to see Jesus. I hope that the current issues in Israel help the Jews to see that owning all of the land without acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ is to miss the point. I'm aware through some of the prayer material we receive at Global Connections, where I'm working at the moment, that there are messianic believers in Israel using this time in order to reach out to Jews with the gospel. They want that veil removed. But that's not the only problem. Because if you look at verse 4 of chapter 4, we have a reference to the fact that the God of this age has blinded people so they cannot see the glory of Christ. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ reveals God's glory, but as John 3:19 reminds us, most of us prefer evil and we prefer to stay in rebellion against God. So, for those of us who believe, this is a tremendous treasure, and we could not have found it on our own. God had to reveal it to us. And we can only give thanks that he's chosen us to be a part of his church. But Paul is realistic. The treasure is in earthen vessels, in undeserving humanity, prone to make mistakes, even though they have this treasure. In Corinth, apparently, where Paul is writing to, they had cheap disposable clay pots that they used to use in the evening to carry a light. It wasn't a particularly sophisticated form of illumination. But one of the things that we see in Scripture is that our weakness is a part of God's purpose. You know, the world is unimpressed with us. It's unimpressed with God's people. But we know that treasures need displaying, and the Corinthian wanted to see Paul's power. If you look in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all this surpassing power is from God and not from us. The Corinthians were critical of Paul because he didn't quite display the power that they were expecting. And what happens when you think of power? I mean, often I think sometimes in the Christian community we have been a little bit ambiguous about this word power because we have not allowed the Bible to discern and to decide what power actually means. We put our own idea of power as being supernatural, magnificent, miraculous, all of which it is. But what does the Scripture say about power that brings it down to our level? Well, if you look in Colossians 1, when Paul prays, he prays this: we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, being strengthened with all power. And now, what's that power for? Well, endurance, patience, giving thanks. We all do that. We endure as Christians. We're back again another week later from last week. We're patient. We give thanks. And we need to remember that when you look at the Christian faith, you need to remember that the wise men found Jesus in a manger, not in a palace. The incarnation is the key to the way that God works, and that's why we are confident, because any power that we have is not from ourselves, but it is completely from God. And this is summed up really in the paradox of the servant's experience. Paul was hard-pressed in his mission, but not crushed. He says that. We can trace back stories from the book of Acts where we see Paul hard-pressed in mission. He was perplexed, maybe over the behavior of some of the people who he worked with. Think John Mark's desertion and the continued criticism of the Corinthians that he was too weak. Persecuted and left for dead. Opposed by his own people, the Jews, in many synagogues. But despite all that, not abandoned, nor destroyed. And why can Paul say this? Well, he knows the teaching of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When you become a believer, you go through the waters of baptism, and that is a symbol of the fact that you have put God first. You have died to yourself in order to be raised to life with God through Jesus Christ. You've aligned your life with Jesus, and you are dead to your own ambitions. And that's what Paul is illustrating here. He was a Hebrew. He was a Roman citizen. He studied in a Greek city. He was prepared to give all of that up, as he says in Philippians chapter 3, to go from being the top of his profession as a rabbi, give all that up to follow Jesus, to go on mission journeys, to face danger, and for the very real reason that through his death to himself, by preaching the gospel, he is bringing life to other people. And that is the path of the gospel from death to life. This verse, Ephesians 2:1, sums it up. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Remember that, brothers and sisters, that it is not, sometimes in evangelicalism, we're a little bit weak here. We think it's the things we've done wrong that make us sinful. That's not the case. The things that you do wrong are the results of you being in rebellion against God, like we all are, dead in the transgressions and sins. And out of that situation of death, only life can come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And verses 11 and 12, they sum this up. Because both verses, verse 11, for we who are alive are always being yielded to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. You see, both of these things are simultaneously evident in Paul's experience. For him, it wasn't a matter of life after death, or even life through death, but life in the midst of death. Why is he in the midst of death? Because he's doing evangelism. When you do evangelism, you are evangelizing people who Ephesians 2:1 says are lost and dead. So all the time, when you're preaching the gospel, you are in the midst of death. And Paul's repeated deliverance from death evidenced what? It evidenced the resurrecting power of God. And if you want the supreme definition of power in the Bible, it is the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That is the biggest and most supreme element of power, the resurrection. We shouldn't be surprised by this. Decay is part of the world. Things fall apart. The best parents die. Suffering is inevitable, but many don't believe it. At the moment, on my prayer list, I have 5 people who are suffering, 3 from cancer, 1 from a tumor, and another 1 from something that is yet undiagnosed. These are true long-term believers suffering at this particular moment in time. And sometimes when we suffer, we feel that God is picking on us. We'd like to sue him. We want to say to God, oh God, look, I'm going to church, I read the Bible, I'm praying with the believers, then surely everything should go well. Not necessarily, brothers and sisters, as life shows us. If you have a God who can't let you suffer, you have a graven image. Second point here is the gospel flourishes in fullness of life, and this is verses 13 to 15. Having shown clearly that dying to self is the way that Paul holds together the paradox of belief and experience, what enabled Paul faithfully to discharge his ministry, even though it involved suffering? It was the fact that he shared the psalmist's conviction that faith cannot remain silent. So regarding this first reason, Paul quotes Psalm 116, which said, I believe, therefore I have spoken. If you go back into the original context, the psalmist is recounting his divine deliverance from a desperate illness and its accompanying depression and despondency. And then he considers, in the light of that healing, how he might most fittingly render his devotion to the Lord. So in a real sense, the psalmist's expression of thanksgiving arose from his trust in God. He says, I held firm to my faith. I was vindicated. Therefore, I have spoken. And that's the same for the Apostle Paul. Paul, for his part, he could not remain silent about the gospel that he believed. He says, 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Secondly, Paul's own Christian conviction that the resurrection mentioned in verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Paul knows, and we know, that the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees the resurrection of all believers, you and me included. Paul proclaimed the good news with the utmost confidence. There was a firm conviction of his personal resurrection and is being presented with all believers before the presence of God or Christ. And when the Bible says here that our being raised with Jesus means that the resurrected Christ shows us proof about our future. Jesus' resurrection is the example that we follow and is the basis of our faith. And his resurrection from the dead is the first fruit of the Easter harvest. And our resurrection and your resurrection, that will be the full ingathering of the people of God at the day of judgment, when we will be raised from the dead. What's it all for? Well, Paul's pretty clear. Verse 15, what does he say? All this is for your benefit. And for the fact that as the gospel spreads around the world, it means more and more people will flourish in this fullness of life and give gratitude to God. What's one of the marks of people who do not know God? For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Believers give thanks. As we saw earlier, one of the marks of the power of Christ in your life is that you give thanks. And this verse concludes really a section of Paul's thought, because in verse 16 he reprises the phrase, do not lose heart. Then we come to the final bit, verses 16 to 18. The gospel changes every perspective. I hope you will agree that the Apostle Paul has made a strong case here for believers not losing heart. What is the best way not to lose heart? Well, the answer to that is to think biblically. Don't trust your own ideas. Don't trust your own desires, but change your perspective. Jesus said, "What good is it for man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul?" The reality is that we are all approaching death. We're all getting older. We cannot do the things that we really want to do. We're wasting away. But as believers, that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is renewing us daily. This is the hope of Christian ministry. And this eternal perspective is vital. The unseen is important. You see, when you become a believer, you're given a new life. You could call it a new creation. God, the Creator, is the recreator. And it was because God had dispelled Paul's darkness by illuminating his heart and given him a knowledge of Christ that he wished to share with other people. In this second creation, as in the first, darkness is dispersed and light is created by divine intervention. In the first case, in the creation, it was let there be light. In the second creation, in your situation and in my situation, what happened? Well, light shone in our hearts. 1 Peter 2:9 says, God shone in our hearts. For the Apostle Paul, his conversion experience, do you remember when he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus and God was pleased to reveal his son in him? All of those three conversion stories, which are mentioned in the book of Acts, mentions the noonday light from heaven, brighter than the sun, and it emphasizes the fact that in Paul's conversion, it was all from God and nothing from Paul. And in the unveiled face of Christ, verse 17 says, Paul saw God's glory. So then, Paul supplies a surprising definition of daily spiritual renewal. It is a constant production of solid, lasting glory, an eternal weight of glory, out of all proportion to the slight present affliction that causes us weakness. The eternal glory far outweighs any light and momentary trouble that we may be going through. But this production of glory is not automatic. Only as attention was focused on what was unseen did suffering lead to glory. Someone who is not preoccupied with their own particular circumstances, but were able to see beyond them to what the scriptures say. And behind the contrast here between what is seen and what is unseen is the tension between what is already and what is still to come. You might call it the already and the not yet. This preoccupation with the realm where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we just had, didn't we, this week, Ascension Day. Did you notice it? Easy to lose it out in this country because we don't have a public holiday, which we should have, but we don't. So we forget about the Ascension. But what happened at the Ascension? The Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form rose to be at the right hand of God where he is now, where he makes intercession for us. So Paul, thinking on these things, makes an informed decision. He was profoundly aware that the present evil age is transient, whereas the age to come is destined to last forever. His afflictions, therefore, were temporary, but his reward and your reward are eternal. Let's give thanks to God for that.